Morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. I believe it's page 1067 in the Pew Bibles, 1076. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. If you're wondering how Jesus interfaced with people when he was on earth, here's one account. Hear the word of the Lord, Matthew, Luke 5, verse 12 and following. While Jesus was in one of the towns of Galilee, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. You're sitting in a dentist's office, waiting. As you wait for your turn, you overcome a discussion between the dentist and the hygienist. They're talking. And it comes to your attention that one of them has AIDS. You aren't sure which one. Will you keep your appointment? If you had leprosy, if the priest in biblical times determined that you had leprosy, you're in a very precarious situation. And people would not be real eager to be around you. In fact, there were prohibitions should you catch this disease. In Luke 13, 38 through 46, let me loosely translate some of those verses from Leviticus 13, 38 through 46. It says, "You must wear torn clothes." You'd tear your clothes if you were declared to be a leper. You must let your hair hang loose, like disheveled, disarray. You must cover the lower part of your face with a cloth. You must keep a distance and cry out as you got near to people, "Unclean! Unclean!" As long as you continued to have the disease, you were considered ceremonially unclean, which meant you couldn't participate in the worship life of the church. You really couldn't participate in any life with anybody. You had to keep a distance. And you lived outside of the society, outside the camp of God's people. If a leper were to come up to you or toward you after he yelled, "Unclean, unclean," and you looked at him, he would look like... perhaps like Saddam Hussein when he climbed out of that hole that he was hiding in. You remember the image? Just in a disarray. And it was a hideous sight for sore eyes. And you'd be wearing a cloth over his mouth, apparently, or perhaps that he wouldn't be breathing on anyone. And it said that lepers were to get no closer than 6 feet from a person. But in practice, if you got even twice that distance, you know, 12, 15 feet, people would often like kick dirt on you, stay away, or throw pebbles, you know, get over it. You're getting too close to me. And you can imagine how it would feel if it were you. And the people were saying, I don't want anything to do with you. Just keep your distance. Here's a man. We don't know how long he was in his condition, but the priest had declared him to have this leprosy, by the way, which is a term. It could refer to a whole series of diseases, not just Hansen's disease, the modern-day leprosy, as we know it. According to one scholar, the disease comes in various forms and creates lesions and swollen areas on the skin. And it can attack the nervous system as well, besides what is technically known as leprosy. And the term can also refer to lupus or favus. So apparently this man, whatever he had, the scripture says his body was covered with it. Note in one of the other translations says he was full of leprosy. And apparently had reached its advanced stages. And you can imagine how difficult it was socially for this person. You know, it's not a pleasant thing to have to be isolated, to be alone, to be treated as a cast-off. And not to mention not just the social isolation, but the psychological damage of having to live like I'm nothing. In fact, it was called a living death. As you walk around, as you may as well be dead. You're alive, yeah, but as good as dead. And perhaps wishing you were dead. And tradition and law suggest that the leper be isolated. Much as like the whole dynamic of AIDS. You know, there's this isolation issue. Not only because it's not just that they're trying to be mean, but, you know, for safety's sake, there's a distance there because it could well be contagious. So how did this leper, this unclean, dirty, if you will, tainted leper, how did he get cleansed? Look at the text, if you would. Was he in verse 12? When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him for help. He gets cleansed by approaching Jesus. Apparently he's not worried about Jesus or anyone kicking dirt on him or throwing pebbles at him. But he just comes right up to Jesus. Apparently he had heard about Jesus' healing throughout the land. He'd been ministering, going around teaching and healing sicknesses, as we see the text says later on in the passage that the word of God was spreading and Christ's reputation, what he can do for people, was spreading. And so this man comes and he begs Christ for help. And you notice there when it says he begs him or he pleads, what is this man telling about himself? This is a broken man. Sometimes we don't get what we want or need is because we're not broken. We haven't sensed our need. This man, you know, was in this full stage of leprosy. His body was covered with these sores or lesions. And he understands what an awful situation he's in and how desperate he is. And it's out of that brokenness that we see he comes begging, Lord, help me do something about my situation. And there's something wonderful about you and I being broken. There's something special about it. It's and the truth is that It may be that you don't have sores all over your body. But inside, you see, somebody says that what's the difference between a leper and just an ordinary sinner? Well, see, the leper, you can see his sores. But you're in my sores, the inside, it's not so easily noticeable. And we have these hurts, and we have these scars, and we have these issues that are within us. And it's a good thing if we understand that it's okay to be mutated, if you will. It's okay to have things wrong with you. It's okay to understand that you have weaknesses, that you have something that's not quite right. Obviously, we're not talking about endorsing sin here. But as Psalm 51:17 says, a broken spirit God will not despise. And so what I'm saying is that we're much better off if we're going to get some help we need from God, if we have this sense of brokenness and we come to God as beggars, asking Him to help us. Problem is, we walk around and we act like and think that we're healthy, or we think that everything's okay, or we pretend that, you know, we've got it together. In Chuck Swindoll, in one of his sermons, he said, God will not despise a broken and contrite heart. All of God's giants have been weak people. Every one of us is frail, feeble, and apt to faint. He goes on to say, encourage us to admit our human frailty and confess what it is that we have wrong and what we have need of. And if there's sin involved, then of course we confess our sins, identify it, say, Lord, I'm struggling here. Forgive me. Help me to do better. I'm a weak individual. I can't get it together on my own. Why was the man broken? Well, he understood how poor of a condition he was in. And that's why he comes begging. Covered with leprosy, he comes begging, seeking God's help. I simply ask, as we move to the next point, do you sense a need in your own life? Do you sense your bankrupt condition? I mean, just because we can't see the boils or the lesions on you, the sores, do you sense your soreness within, that you have a great need? Christ says, without me, you can do nothing, even if you're in perfect health. Remember what Jesus says, without him, you can do nothing. Unless you sense your need for Christ to help you, then you're not going to get very much from him. So he comes begging. But secondly, he comes believing. Not just begging, but he comes believing. You know, it's one thing to beg or ask for something, but it's another thing to believe that this person has the power to help you, which was a wonderful advancement in this man's life. Verse 12, look at what it says. He says, you can make me clean. When he saw Jesus, he falls to the ground and he begs him, and says, you can make me clean. But notice how he opens his sentence there. He says, Lord, Lord. He doesn't call him rabbi. He doesn't call him master. He doesn't say teacher. He says, Lord. He recognizes in some degree that there is this high position that Christ have. There's this certain lordship or power, this place of esteem and greatness that apparently he must have heard about Christ's abilities and what he could do. And he rightly calls him Lord. I don't know how deep it went in his life when he used the word Lord, but it went deep enough that somehow Lord was connected with power. Lord, enough that where you can make me whole. You can do it. You're Lord. You know, a lot of people speak about Jesus, don't we, in our society, and we have different opinions of him. And I'm wondering, Jesus is wondering, what is your opinion this morning? And not just on a piece of paper when you can check, you know, oh yeah, he's Lord. But I mean, what do you really believe about him and what he can do for you? Matthew 6:13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And He's always interested in that question from you and me in our journey through life. What do you think about Jesus today? Who do you say He is today? And of course, Peter says, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, some say Jeremiah or some other prophet. And then Jesus asked Peter directly, "But Peter, what about you? Who do you personally say that I am?" And that question comes to you this morning. Who is Jesus to you? Peter's response, "You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are a divine person who has come in the flesh to save us from our sins and to put us right." That's what effectively Peter was saying. Or, more simply put, in the words of this beggar, this leper, "Lord, You're the one who can make me clean. You're the one who can fix my problem." And that's where you need to be in your mentality. You come and you say, "Lord, You can fix it. You can fix it." Are you believing that He can fix your problem? Oswald Chambers said this, as he wrote to various leaders. He said, "We are amazed not that Christ could perform miracles. Rather, we are amazed that Christ did not perform more miracles. After all, when they crucified Him, He could have sent a battalion of angels to bring Him down from the cross. Instead, Christ let men spit upon Him and nail Him to a tree." End quote. We're surprised not that He did miracles, but they didn't do more of them. He has incredible power. In the Greek word there, when He says, "You can make," when the leper says, "You can make me whole," or "You can make me clean," it means it's related to our word for dynamite. Christ has the power that can just blow apart your problem. He can walk on water. He can turn plain drinking water into the best of wine. He can arrange it so when they kill Him, somehow He can push the stone away from the grave and walk away, leaving the grave clothes behind. He can be the person who deserves worship from the angels, according to Hebrew. He's that kind of person, or even angels say, "We're not worthy. We bow down to worship You." He's a person who's worthy of your confidence. Do you believe? Do you have a confidence in Christ and what He can do for you? This man believed. He believed that Christ could do something for him. But then notice what else is important here about this man's attitude. And he not only just begged for help and believed he could get the help, but he bowed for the help. And what I mean by that, when I say he bowed, that means that he recognized Christ's lordship, whether he want, that Christ, it was up to him, up to Christ, whether Christ would heal him or not. Look at what he says. In verse 12, the leper says, "Lord, if You are willing, You can cleanse me." But then he says, "If You are willing." And there's something remarkable about coming in that attitude as opposed to another attitude where people would say, "Well, we claim this for ourselves. Two or three are gathered in His name and we've agreed that this is the way it's going to be. Now you've got to do it." And we begin to tell God what He has to do, by the way, which I believe is a misapplication of that, the text in Matthew that's talking about church discipline, where you get two or three witnesses to verify what the facts are in the case. It's not just that two of you can come up with something, one of your dreams, and now you've got it, and you can just put it before God and tell Him what He has to do for you. He says to the Lord, verse 12, "Lord, if You are willing." He recognized the Lord's sovereignty, and that's what you and I need to recognize this morning, that the Lord is absolutely sovereign. He is able to fix your problem, to help you. The real question comes, is He willing? And much of life, it's very difficult to know if He is willing, because a lot of our prayers are not answered. Probably as many not answered as are answered. And we have no control to tell God how He can answer or cannot answer our prayers unless we have a promise to help us to pray properly. The leper says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can cleanse me." Remember in Romans 9, it says, the Lord says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." You see, there's a saying we use around here every now and then, and I'll say it again. Anything you and I receive less than hell is more than we deserve. And if we can get that into our hearts, that anything we receive less than hell is more than we deserve, that will fix your complaining. That'll fix it real good. Because then we realize that, hey, you know, God has been merciful to us. The only thing you deserve is what I deserve. And that's God's judgment. That's what we deserve. Instead, what's He given us? He's given us a life. He's given you family, some degree of health. He's given you jobs. He's given you friends. He's given you a church community. You have probably some money in your pocket, maybe not as much as you want. But and most of all, forgiveness of sins if you're trusting Christ. This is all a gracious gift of God's mercy to you. He has chosen to bestow it upon you because none of us have sought Him out. We seek God, why? Because He sought us out first. We love Him, why? Because He loved us first. We have an interest in Christ because Christ took first interest in us while we were yet sinners. He died for the ungodly. We were enemies of God, the Scripture says. The longer quotation from Romans 9 says, 9:15, He says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not therefore depend on our desire or effort, but on God's mercy." See, it has nothing to do with how strongly you can beg or how strongly you can even believe in God's ability. But the bottom line really comes down to being, will you bow before His sovereignty and you're willing to accept what He gives you? You're asking, but we've always got to ask with some qualification. Lord, if you're willing. And that's where the humility comes in. J.I. Packer says this. He says, "Let us once and for all time rid our minds of the idea that things are as they are because Christ cannot help it." Christ can help it. He can help it now. But will He help it? And there's where the spirituality comes in. Someone has said, it was Malcolm Muggeridge, who's deceased now, but apparently he got converted to Christianity. And he says, you want to know the highest point of your spirituality? Here it is, according to Muggeridge. He says, when you can say, "Not as I will, but Your will be done." That is, whenever we're willing to accept, we pray for something, we don't get it, but we said, "Okay, God, I accept what You give me. Your will be done. I don't have to have my own way." And according to Muggeridge, quote, unquote, "to be able to say these words, 'Not as I will, but Your will be done,' and truly mean them is the highest point we can ever hope to attain." End quote. There's a new hymn out, and I loved it. I love the new hymn. I think we're going to learn it soon. I've heard through the grapevine. I don't know how new it is, but it's pretty new to me. I think it's called "Blessed Be the Name of the Lord." Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away. And it's easy for us, isn't it? When God gives us something, blessed be the name of the Lord. But when He takes it out of our hands, it's not as easy, you know, because our hearts are breaking, our dreams are dying, and we're hurting. It's hard to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He's taken away. Because in our wisdom or our guidance, we're thinking, "Hey, it's not supposed to work this way." And so we get angry at God, Are we questioning His existence? Maybe not theologically, but in our hearts we say, where is He? Does He even see? Does He understand? Has He lost His mind? I certainly must have lost mine. You know, we don't quite put it that way. But there's something about coming and believing in the sovereignty of God and saying, Lord, if You're willing, I believe You're able, You're always able to help me. But are You willing? I'm willing. Are You? And you come in that kind of spirit. And you know what? You come in that kind of spirit, you will receive. You might not receive what you want, but you'll receive what you need. And that's what's wonderful here. And here, this guy got not only what he wanted and what he needed. He got them both. He received. He asked for his healing. Here he is. He's ostracized from his family, from the community, from life. He's a walking dead man. And he said, Lord, I'm coming begging. I'm believing You're able. And I'm bowing before Your sovereignty. Are You willing? And the Lord says, yes, I'm willing. And then He says, be clean. And by the way, did you notice there? He touched him. Jesus could have just spoke a word. But you know, I think He wants to teach us something there about we're all undeserving and we're unclean. We have no right to be near Jesus. He should be kicking dirt on us and throwing pebbles. Get away from me because you're unacceptable. But you know, he says, no, I'm going to bridge the gap. I've come to bridge the gap. I reach my hand out. And if He's here now, He'd touch you on the head and say, you're healed. You're healed. You're clean. You're going to receive from Me. I'm willing. And if you don't receive in your healing, if you don't get your healing you want in this life or that broken thing to get fixed in this life, do you know what He's going to give you instead? He's going to give you grace to live with your weakness. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul prays three times. He's got a thorn in his flesh. I don't know what. Nobody knows what it is. But he's hurting and he's praying, Lord, this problem. I doubt if it was leprosy, by the way. But he's praying, Lord, fix me here. Three times he says, I prayed, and the Lord wouldn't take it away. You know what He gave him? The promise of grace. He says, my grace is sufficient for you to live with your weakness. I'll give you the power to be able to deal with it. There's an article, I want to read it. It looks like a wonderful title in the PCA publication that just came out. It's called, on the front page, it says, those with disabilities help to make us whole. That wonderful thought? Those with disabilities help to make us whole. Somehow, in the sovereignty of God, He often allows us to suffer a disability or to be in the context of one. And it does something wonderful to us. It spreads some humility. It spreads some caringness. It fosters some acceptance. And it allows us to be human and to be tender and all those other things. And it requires something of our determination and of our call to service and all that's involved in the gift of struggling together with fellow human beings. So, as I move to a close, I want to say that this man, the final point is that he received from the Lord. I was going to rest that suggested I use benefit because it'll fit with the flow, you know. The man comes, he's in need, he's begging, he's believing, he's bowing to the Lord's sovereignty, and he's benefiting. But I like the rhyme better. You know, he begged, he believed, he bowed, and he received. And he received. And I trust that you'll be receiving something from the Lord as you take your problem before Him, as you get stuck this week, as you bow before His sovereignty and beg Him for His mercy. Believe that you'll receive. I mean, He's given us a number of promises. He says, come to Me, all you who are weak, heavy burden. I'll give you rest. I'll help you out. He says, all that the Father gives to Me will come to Me. Whoever comes to Me, I'll never drive him away. He says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. He's also said, my grace is sufficient for you. And so I pray that you believe that if He doesn't fix your problem, that you'll believe He'll give you the grace to deal with it. After all, He sacrificed His life and He has bridged the gap between us and God. We're no longer ostracized. We're no longer separated. In Ephesians 2:12, it says, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded. You were foreigners to the covenant of the promise. We were without hope. You were without God in the world. Remember it? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, you have been brought near. How? Through the blood of Christ. Thanks be to God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace was upon Him, and by His stripes you will find your healing. Lord, we bow before You. We pray You'd help us to look often to the cross of Christ, which shows us that we're no longer aliens, foreigners. We're no longer ostracized, cut off from God for His people. We are accepted through the blood of Christ. And so we come now, we ask for much grace to flow from His cross. Grace to heal us in our wounds. Grace to bring healing to the people around us. And Lord, should it be that we don't have our difficulty fixed, we pray that You would give us grace to live, experiencing Your power and Your sufficiency as we trust in Your love for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.